The scripture tells us to go, therefore, into all the land, preaching the good news. For some, that means right here in America. But for others, it means going to a foreign land. Missionaries have been dedicating their lives to reaching the lost by going to the four corners of the world, spreading the good news of Christ. In the past few years, missionaries have been reaching more and more people every single day. In Indonesia, 120,000 people gather every week for a prayer meeting. Mosques are drying up everywhere, and the largest Muslim nation is now becoming a Christian one. In South Korea in 1900, Korea had no Protestant church. Now the largest church in the world is there. They have 24-hour prayer mountain where prayer never ceases. They are planting 7 new churches every day in South Korea. In India, 15,000 believers are baptized every month, and that's the largest Hindu nation in the world. In China, it is estimated that 80,000 people a day are coming to Jesus Christ. The church is growing 5 times faster than the Chinese population. In Mongolia, in 1989, there were only 3 known Christians in the whole country. Today, we know of 10,000 Christians there, and they are already sending out missionaries. In the Soviet Union, there are now 5 times more Christians than there were people in the Communist Party at its height. 36% of Russia is now Christian. And in Iran, despite the fact that you can die for your faith, there are almost 20,000 believers and still climbing. So as you can see, we are making a huge impact around the world. But as the body of Christ, it is up to us to help these missionaries through prayer, love, and constant support. So today, as we honor and bless our missionaries, always, always remember, missions start at home.
And so we can tell just by watching that, we bring that down a little bit. So we can tell by watching that God is doing some great things all over the planet, right? So we've been in this series called One Great Love, Our Heart to Reach the World. And we kind of broke this series down into 4 parts based on Acts chapter 1, verse 6, where it says, "And then you'll receive the Holy Spirit, and when you do, you'll get power, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem." We said that was Scotia, Glenville, Schenectady, all of Judea, which is the capital region. That's what we equated that to. Samaria, which is the outlying around us area, so that would be the United States, and then to the ends of the earth. So you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you'll be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so today, we're going to talk about the ends of the earth. We talked about each week kind of the things that we're already doing to make a difference, like our Scotia Cares program, our partnership with Youth for Christ, how we are seeing people's lives change because of the money that we're giving over at City Mission, the things that are going on because we're supporting Renewal Prayer Network and the ability to network churches and say that God has given us these resources for all of us to use. It's not just for one church, but he's given this church a resource to be used, to be spread out to however anyone else needs it. So what we're saying is that we're taking everything that God gives us with an open hand. And if someone needs it, then we're grateful to give God what he gave us back. Then we talked about what's going on in the country and how we can be a part of church planting. Remember last week I showed you a video about the ARC network. We got the ARC statement this year, kind of the things that have happened. They planted 79 churches this year. On launch day, very first day from all of these 79 churches, they averaged 240 people per church, and 660 people said yes to Jesus on launch day. On day one, in these 79 churches, on their first day, I don't know the math, but that's a lot of people saying yes to Jesus at each one. And so we want to be a part of helping these people plant churches and teach people how to do it so that people say yes to following Jesus, give them all they've got. And so that's what we talked about last week. And today, we're going to talk about how we can make a global impact. How we can make a global impact. How can we do that? And I struggled all week long. I struggled with, I feel like I should talk about that, but I don't really don't want to talk about that, so I'm going to just try really hard all week to find something else to talk about. But then I came down to the reality that there's like a 0% chance, maybe like 0.5% chance that anyone in this room goes to be a missionary in another country for a long term, 2, 5, 10 lifetime missionary. It's just, it's unlikely. It's really unlikely that any of us leave America and do a short-term mission project. What we want you guys to know is that in 2014, that's one of our plans, is for us to take an international mission trip, to be a part of what's going on in the rest of the world. But by and large, most of us won't do that. And that's okay. That's okay. So I kept coming back to this idea that there's only one way for us to support global missions if we're not going to go, and that's to give. Well, that's difficult. I don't want to be, I told you last week, I'm not going to be the pastor that's always standing up here in front of you telling you to give, 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 give. I told you last week I was going to tell you that, and you probably wouldn't hear it for a while because I was wrestling with God saying, tell him to give again. I don't want to do that, God. I don't want to be the kind of pastor that stands up here. So I started doing some research. Let's take a look at how the rest of the world lives. And as I started to study those things, and then I started to study what difference we could make if we actually gave the way that God asked us to give, what kind of difference we could make. So let's take a look and see what how the rest of the world lives. At least 80% of humanity lives on less than $10 a day. Again, telling you I'm not very good at math, that's $3,650 at $10 a day. A family of two, a dual-income family, that would be somewhere in the neighborhood of $8,200, right? $7,200? I don't know. Something about math and something about a figure that was less money than I made when I was 16 years old and got my first job. So 80% of the world lives on half of less than what I made as a 16-year-old here in America. 80% of the world live, and really, honestly, there's a big chunk of that 80% that lives on $2 a day. $2 a day. They make less than $700 a year. That's hard. That's hard, right? So then we move on and we find out that 21,000 children are going to die today from preventable disease. The shot to keep a child from dying from malaria costs $1. $1. The diarrhea problem has to do with sanitation and water. We require water to live, right? But in these countries, their water is killing them. 21,000, that's 5 million kids a year are going to die from something that we could do something about. Then the next one, 40% of the world's population, that's a little less than half of the world's population, lives on 5%. Of the world's income. 5%. That means 60% live on 95%. But what's worse is that where you live, the next one, hit them with that, 20% accounts for 75% of the world's income. So 40% lives on 5%, and you are the 20%. So you may look and say, I don't have any money. I'm broke. I barely paid my bills. And I would tell you that you live inside of the 20%. How does the rest of the world live? Man. Those are the people that God is calling us to do missions for. Now is fixing their disease problems, taking them Jesus? No, it's not. Is fixing their water problem, taking them Jesus? No, it's not. But we just sang this song that I know God is for me. Could you imagine what it would be like to wonder if God is for you when you watched your 2-year-old die from something that it gets real, right? Is God really for us? Is God really love us? We sit in Bible studies and you hear people ask every single time this stuff comes up, I just don't understand. God is good. He's loving. Why doesn't he have a plan? Why doesn't he have a solution for this? And every time I'm forced to say, he does, it's you. You're his solution. struggling with talking about money, and I was doing some research, looking at some, there was an article in the magazine called Relevant Magazine. Relevant Magazine is kind of a culture plus Christianity magazine, and in it, there was an article in July that talked about what would happen if the church tithed. Today, I'm not going to sit here and give you the biblical, you know, exegesis on why you should tithe, but I'm telling you, what if you did? What if you did? So in this article, let's look at some of the things that are the realities from tithing. Tithers make up 10 to 25% of a normal congregation. Tithers make up, so there's 30, 31 people in the room right now, which means 10% is 3.1 people. 3.1 of us give God 10%, which is what he's asked for. He says, give me the first 10%, and I'll handle the 90. I'll stretch the 90. So somewhere between, you know, 3 and 7 of us give 10%. Only about 5% tithe, and 80% of Americans give 2% of their income. Is that right? 5% of the U.S. And that's not just the U.S. like the people that live in the U.S. 5% of the Christians in America give God the 10% that he asked for. And the reality is that 80% of people, and this is a rule that you learn kind of growing up doing church, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. It's proven in statistics. When it comes to serving, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. When it comes to giving, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And 80% of the people, they make up about 2%. And which you think, well, that's good. That's me. I feel good about that. Well, the average in America right now is 2.5%. 2.5%. At the poorest point in American history, the church gave 3.3% per person. So at the poorest point in American history, they gave 8% or 0.8% more than we give now. The poorest point in American history. So why are you telling us all of this? Because all of that information sounds like a real big guilt trip, right? Well, here's a paragraph in the article. It says, numbers like that could invoke a lot of guilt, which isn't really the point. The larger point is what would happen if believers were to increase their giving to a minimum of, let's say, 10%. There would be an additional, don't blink, don't miss this, $165 billion for churches to use and distribute. If we would do what God asked us to do, there wouldn't be $165 billion. There would be $165 billion more dollars. The church, so right now, churches are functioning, and we are keeping ministries going, and we're doing some outreach kind of stuff on the money that we bring in. But if people would give 8% more than they're giving now, there'd be $165 billion. So what could we do with that? For $25 billion over 5 years, we could eliminate the famine problem, the not enough food, the dying from treatable diseases. For $25 billion, it would take 5 years. For $12 billion, it would take 5 years, and we could eliminate the world's illiteracy problem. You know that you can get a better job when you can read, right? $12 billion in 5 years, we could eliminate. For $1 billion, we could fix the world's water and sanitation problem. Leaving somewhere between $100 and $110 billion for the church to decide what to do with. Now, some people would tell you, well, I give 10%, but I don't give it to the church. I give a part to the church, and then I give to this, and I give to that, and I give to that. And I would tell you that if you gave it all to the church, we could, youth, the people that we're partnering with Youth for Christ, for Alan Bishop to do student ministry here in the area. Alan has to raise his money, his salary. He has to write letters and get on the phone and call friends and family members and saying, hey, I'm doing this ministry. I'd like for you to support me. If the church, the people already in the church, increase their giving to 10%, Alan wouldn't have to call anybody because the church could fund Youth for Christ and crisis pregnancy centers and this and that and. So when God said, bring it to the storehouse, he meant bring it to the storehouse. And you know, Jay and I were talking about it earlier, and the problem that some people have with that is that the church gets greedy and they don't actually start distributing it the way they want to. And I'm never going to tell you, hey, you're not doing what the Bible says as far as giving. That's between you and God. It's my job to teach you what it says, right? And then it's your job to do that. I'm not going to give Miss Nancy a call and say, Miss Nancy, did you get a pay cut? Because I noticed that you were given $600 a month, and now I see you're giving only four. So did you get a pay cut? I'm trying to figure out if you're still in the 10%. That's not going to happen, right? But I wanted to show you these numbers to see that when God says, you give me the first 10%, not only is he faithful to expand that 90%, but look at everything that he can do. And so we're going to be the kind of church that distributes what you bring in. And you're going to see in a little bit how this was already a church that was doing that. So this is not, hey, give us money because I need a bigger, fancier house. I got a 2007 Prius, and they've got 2013 or 14 Prii, whatever, however you pluralize Prius, I'm not sure. But Priuses, that doesn't really matter. Whatever. But we're going to distribute what you bring in so that we can make ministry happen. I have never been interested in getting rich. I've never been interested in any of that. What I'm interested in is people coming to know the Lord. And if we can fix the problems that are going on in the world, if we can, maybe we can't fix them, but if we can address them, maybe then people would realize that God is good. Because I would find it difficult to watch my 2-year-old die knowing that there were people out there that could have fixed it and wondering, God, these people coming in, these missionaries are coming in telling me you're good. And I don't see that. I don't feel that. And I'm going to need to see more. I would feel that way. And we're going to jump to what the Bible says. But before we do that, take a little break. That was a lot of heavy information. I don't really like talking about money, but I do like talking about Christmas. So let's take a look and see what's going on in December for Christmas. So it's on loop. Give you seconds, we'll cut that out of the video so no one on the internet noticed. And we're back. Coming up this Christmas, you might not have a lot of money. You might not be able to give everybody everything you want to give them. But what this year we're going to talk about what you can give, and we're going to talk about forgiveness. Your leadership team here at this church, we met last month, it was October, I think. We met and we talked about some things. What do we want to talk about on Sunday mornings? We use the term feed. You're coming here to feast on the Bible, right? What do we want to feed our people? And one of the things that someone said was, man, sometimes we just struggle dealing with our past. And so we want to talk this next month about how do we forgive ourselves? How do we forgive other people? How do we live our life positioned to receive forgiveness? Sometimes receiving forgiveness is difficult, right? We passive-aggressively avoid people because we don't want to be forgiven. Or we're afraid they haven't forgiven us. And then it's going to terminate, the series will terminate on Christmas Eve. We're going to invite the community. We're going to invite our friends, and we're going to offer them the best white Christmas that anyone could ever get, right? Jesus came. Born at Christmas time, debatably. But Jesus came, lived his life, and died on the cross to offer them the best redo, the best start over, the most forgiveness that anyone could ever have. So invite your friends, because we will give them the opportunity to meet Jesus and see that he offers them something that they didn't think they could ever have. But with that said, let's jump to the Bible. Look at 3 John. There's only one chapter in 3 John. If you're just kind of thumbing through your Bible, it's going to be the 4th John you come to. It's not the same as regular John. Regular John was the story, John writing the story of Jesus' life. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is John writing letters to churches to encourage them in things. So what we're going to do is we're just going to take a look here at some encouragement of what comes with giving, what comes with being a generous people. So starting in verse 5, John writes this, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name of Jesus. They have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." We may be fellow workers for the gospel. We are fighting for the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is just kind of broken down into just a real quick statement that there is a God. He hasn't given up on us. He stands to put us back together, and he is more than enough to make that happen, right? So God, man fell. Jesus came, offered redemption. Restoration is now on us. And God is more than enough to make that happen. And so these people, is writing, you know, you should give money to people like Paul, these guys who are going on these missionary journeys, because these guys aren't taking money from the Gentiles, the people they're doing ministry to. This is why when people come in, we say, hey, if you're a guest with us this morning, we're not looking for money from you. We're just glad you're here. We just want to be friends. Because they didn't want it to seem like they were selling the message. The message of the gospel is not for sale. You're going to see on TV sometimes that these people say, you send me this money and then I'll pray for you. That's not in the Bible. The message of the gospel is not for sale. It is very clear that it is a free gift from God. The free gift from God. So it's not for sale. So we don't want their money. You know, if they feel like they have to, because that's kind of church norms, okay. But we're not after their money. The Lord is after their heart. So what John is writing is saying, these guys are going out doing ministry in the name of Jesus, preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and it is good for you to support them because you get to participate in the blessing that comes from them. We're going to come back to that. Remember that line. You get to participate in the blessing that comes from them. Flip over now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This little setup here, we're going to read it, but usually we kind of read and then talk, but I'm going to tell you a little bit beforehand. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's going to tell them about these believers. He did ministry in Macedonia. These believers, these people came to know the Lord. These people were poor, 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 poor. So you may be sitting here this morning thinking, I don't have any money to give. I don't have it. Well, let's hear a story about some people who didn't have any money. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." First of all, they're going through a severe test of affliction, and in their abundance of joy. Their abundance of joy. There are some that would tell you that struggling, having trouble going through dark times is because of your lack of faith. And I'm telling you, that's not true. Scripture is going to continue to repeat to you that that's not true. These people were going through a severe affliction. They had no money. They were broke. They didn't have it, right? There are people that would tell you, go check out a Cadillac dealership because there's the Escalade that your father wants to give you. That ain't real. That ain't real. You go through hard times. You go through times where you don't have anything. When your treasure is in what you've got, then your treasure is gone. But when your treasure is in the Lord, When your treasure is in his presence, then you can go through that with an abundance of joy. You can go through that with an abundance of joy, even though you're in extreme poverty, and it can overflow in a wealth of generosity. Remember, we talked about the widow with the two mites. The guys were given, and they had lots to give, and they were ringing the bell and letting everyone know. And this woman comes in, falls on her face, and says, here's what I've got. It's all of it. Use it. Right? And God said that kind of giving is the kind of giving that makes me happy. Not the kind that's for show, because then you receive your reward, right? In verse 3, for they gave according to their means. As I can testify, they gave beyond their means. And not because anyone tricked them, but of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Remember that line, begging us earnestly for taking a part in relief of the saints. And this was not what we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, they gave themselves to us. When I first started traveling up here, this will be the 9th Christmas this year, we started traveling up here to hang out with my wife's family at Christmas time. People would say to me all the time, so you're pretty religious. You know, I'd meet her friends and family. So you're pretty religious. I'm going to need a little bit more information. What's religious? We like go to church all the time. Oh, yeah, I might be the most religious person you've ever met because I go to church like 80 hours a week. I make like $2 an hour. With no tips like waiters and waitresses, right? So I may actually be the most religious person you've ever known because I go a lot. You know, so then we would start to talk, what about this and that? And then I would start to ask questions. Well, tell me, you know, about your experience. Tell me about God and church. And overwhelmingly, the answer came back, man, I just struggle with church and I struggle with God because it just seems like God is only interested in my money and he's only interested secondarily in legislating my morality. And I thought, man, that is so different than my experience from reading the Bible. You see, that text we just read, these people begged Paul to take his money. He knew they had nothing. But because the Lord, they first devoted themselves to the Lord, they knew that when we give to people who are spreading the good news, then we get to participate in the blessing. And that comes back. First, you give yourself to the Lord. And so, and if you think that God's after your money, I don't like talking about money. You guys need to know that. I don't like this sermon. I hate it. This is the worst sermon I've ever preached. And I will never preach another one as bad as this one until the next time I preach on tithing. Because I hate it. I hate it. Last night, I walked away feeling awful because usually I'm funny or I think I'm funny, and because I think I'm funny, you laugh at me out of pity. I'm not sure which one it is, but people nod their head and agree, but last night, everyone was just staring at me, and I thought, this is the worst ever. But you need to know that I'm not telling you that God's after your money. I'm telling you that God is after your heart. And when he gets your heart, what you do with your money is going to start to look a little different. Jesus says over in Matthew, right, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so if your treasure is in your money, your heart's going to be there. And you'll know by the way that you, where you spend your money. Is your money terminating on you? That's where your treasure is. Is your money terminating on the expansion of the gospel like these Macedonians, these poor people? Because God gripped their heart. And then they didn't just give the money to Paul, but they begged him to take it. You see what happens when God gets your money? Not your money. Strike that from the record. When God gets your heart, you don't just give out of begrudging submission. You know, there's a guy named Francis Chan. He said about missions, but I think the same thing is true about giving, right? If I went on mission trips, or if I just started spreading the gospel, it would only be out of obedience. Okay. Yes, let's be obedient to God. But once he gets your heart, that obedience stops becoming begrudging obedience, and it becomes grateful obedience. So what do you want to do? Do you want to give because God says to, or do you want to give because you love to? That's the difference. Look at the difference in the numbers of what your money could make if we just did what God asked. Keep on reading. Accordingly, I urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Now, we've heard this verse, this next verse, verse 7, a lot. And this has been the aim of church for so long. But I think we stop short of what it says there at the end. But as you excel in everything, and we as the church have tried to help you learn how to excel in faith, help you learn how to excel in speech. Let your speech be seasoned so that it benefits those who hear it. So that you would excel in your knowledge of the Bible, your knowledge of the Spirit and how God moves. And in all earnestness, that you would excel in love. But see that you excel in this act of grace also. And so Paul is writing to this church in Corinth saying, these Macedonian believers, they got nothing. But they are excelling in the grace of generosity. See to it that you excel in that grace too. See to it, because this is the place you can selfishly pursue faith. For your benefit, you can selfishly pursue faith. You can selfishly pursue love. You can selfishly pursue knowledge. But you cannot you can only selfishly pursue money. You can only selfishly pursue that. You can get a little, get a little, get a little, but Jesus says it's clear. You can't do that. If you're going to pursue one, then you'll end up hating the other. Or you pursue the one and end up hating the other. So what's it going to be? Where's your heart? Where's your heart? This, just so you guys know, this seems kind of like I'm just ramming it down your throat. I'm not. Because this has been a church that has historically been exceedingly, exceedingly generous. The church's budget this year was $83,000. We brought in about $100,000. We've looked over the last few weeks about where about $7,000 has gone. So almost tithing. This church has almost done the thing that we're asking you to do. Tithing. Just in local missions. But take a look. Where $10,000 more has gone. All over the planet. Your dollars are going there, and you get to participate in the blessing of the people who come to know the Lord. We've seen in this room since February, people raise their hand and say, I'm ready to take the next step in my relationship with Jesus. I'm ready to make him the Lord of my life. 30 people in this room. But because of your overwhelming generosity, you get to participate in almost 70 more people coming to know the Lord. There's this old song by a guy named Ray Bolts called Thank You for Giving to the Lord. And in it, there's a line that says, this missionary came to your church, and then you gave, and that's why I'm here today. You get to participate in the blessing that these people are doing all over the planet because of your faithfulness to give. We want you to know that we are not interested in you giving more so that we have more. I'd like more. I would. Who wouldn't, right? But I'm not interested in more. There's a standard of living that our family is set at. Now, if we get a few more kids, then we're going to have to up our standard of living. Because apparently that stuff isn't cheap. Diapers and formula are not cheap. But we're not interested in rolling around in Mercedes and Escalades and having $25,000 watches. You know, so I wouldn't preach in a suit, but if you wanted me to preach in a suit, I would say, why? I'm going to go to the store and spend $500 on a suit that I'm going to wear one time a month. Oh, by the way, I got to buy four of them because who could be seen the same 2 weeks in a row in the same outfit? That is outrageous. Now we have Saturday night service, so I've got to remember, did I wear this outfit Saturday night or Sunday? I don't want the people to see me in the same outfit within a given month. You know, so I got to struggle with that. So I got to get 4 suits. There's $2,000 that I'm only going to wear one day a week, one time a month. Or I can just wear my skinny jeans and my high tops, and we can give that $1,950 to someone else, and I can wear this every day of the week. I wash my jeans on Saturday. These are clean, right? There's just some crazy things. As we move into the Christmas season, you think about how you're going to spend your money. We're going to watch a video here, and this is how we're going to wrap it up this morning. We're going to watch a video that says that the average family spends about $700 on Christmas. $700 on toys will be broken by March. $700 on decorations that you're going to take down in a month. Let's take a look.
It's Christmas. That means you probably have some shopping to do. This year, American families plan to spend an average of $700 on gifts and seasonal items. That means $26 on greeting cards, $96 on food and candy, $18 on flowers, $46 on decorations, $50 on toys for our pets. This year, we're giving you an opportunity to spend some of that dough on something that will truly make a difference. A new AIDS clinic in Isiolo, Kenya. So maybe let's reuse last year's decorations and support a family affected by HIV through a home-based care program. Or we can create our own greeting cards and spend the $25 to give compassion to an orphan for 1 month. And how about we forego the cavities and weight gain from all that candy and spend the $100 to give a pregnant mother the freedom to give birth to a baby born free from HIV/AIDS. We all love shopping, but this Christmas you can turn your shopping experience into a giving experience. Shop. Browse the many ways you can support the launch of the Isiolo Clinic. Give. Designate who the gift has been purchased for. Send them a card to let them know. Hope. This Christmas, your giving spree will bring health and hope to Isiolo Kenya. Let's build this together. Shop to give hope.